My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God of our Eastertide resurrection, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, before we get started today, I want to remind us that Luke and Acts are written as a single commentary. The Gospel records what Jesus began to do and teach. And Acts describes what Jesus continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. So Acts records the expansion of the early church with historical accounts, and we begin to see the Holy Spirit's centrality of purpose in those events, not only in the lives of the people involved, but for our lives as well. And so our text today is one of contrasts. Saul is not a nice person at all. But he has what we might call today one of those conversion moments where, with the help of a Christian named Ananias, he repents his violent ways and, as the text says, he got up, was baptized, ate some food, and regained his strength. That's what the text says. Now, this sounds a lot like what one might do after listening to John the Baptist at Christ's baptism, right? What was that? What did John the Baptist say at Christ's baptism? The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Let's remember what Paul did. He got up, was baptized, ate food, and regained his strength. And John the Baptist said at Christ's baptism, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Those sound kind of similar, don't they? Because, in effect, Paul turned around, washed his old life away, ate the bread of life, and believed. And so all is well that ends well, right? Well, Ananias took a leap of faith here over Paul by helping someone who was, by reputation, a pretty bad dude. One who was sent to arrest and persecute the very personage of Ananias. Now, Paul was this bad dude who really didn't engender trust. And Ananias took a leap of faith here. And that should make us think, too. What would we do in these circumstances where we're literally confronted with someone who's out to get us? How do we forgive someone and then engage in the restoration of trust? The sign out front of the church says, practice forgiveness. But we've all been burned by folks who say they're sorry, but, well, not really. Some worse than others, right? And it's not easy to put into words what was unhealthy about those times. But it sure raises the hairs on the back of your neck, doesn't it? I think we all struggle with discerning disingenuous repentance. And we can all witness a conversation, but we come away with different impressions. We've witnessed maybe genuine sorrow versus sorrow for being caught versus crocodile tears to gain emotional leverage over other persons or situations, haven't we? Manipulation is what that might be. Manipulation is about why something is done, however, not just what was done. Such as resisting change, minimizing responsibility, or blame shifting. And it doesn't require, manipulation doesn't require an awareness of what is happening in the moment. People who manipulate just want to escape discomfort, but they frame questions and words in such a way that it makes others seem selfish, mean, or unreasonable. Let me say that again. People who manipulate just want to escape discomfort. And they frame questions or words in such a way that it makes others, not them, but others, seem selfish, mean, or unreasonable. How many of us have been there, been on the receiving end of this? Or possibly, how many of us have been there, dishing it out? Yeah, I see a few nods out there. Let's go through some of these phrases that might remind us of our experiences. Some of these phrases which might trigger the manipulative impulse in us as we've used them in ourselves, or they've been used on us while others try to manipulate. Here's one you might have heard. How about this? I know I'm not perfect. You ever heard that? What this says is that we should feel bad for being judgmental and harsh. If someone tells you, I know I'm not perfect, what they're trying to say is that we should feel bad for being judgmental and harsh and excited about the possibility of restoring trust. Okay. How about this one? I've never pretended to be someone I'm not. You heard that one? This confuses genuineness with righteousness. A person could be hurtful all the time, but we're to blame if we decide to end the relationship since we chose to be in the relationship with them to begin with. How about this one? You're bringing up stuff from the past. Folks who say this don't want to see patterns about behavior that is harmful or events that are hurtful. As if every event is the first time that stuff has ever happened. How about this one? You ever heard this one? You know I'm not the kind of person who would do that. That's not what I meant. When somebody says that to you, this time the person who seeks repentance becomes in charge of defining the event for which the forgiveness is being sought. It basically keeps the offended person from not only understanding or validating, but even describing their pain. Okay, how about this one? Well, I said I was sorry. What more do you want from me? Somebody who says this, they imply that if anything more than words are required in response to hurtful actions, then we are being unforgiving and mean, and their apology should be met with immediate restoration of trust and equanimity. What do we think, huh? Do these sound familiar, both coming from our mouths and also having heard them being used on us? How do we know when someone has hurt us so badly, so deeply, and so often that they're just using manipulative repentance as a way to continue to persecute our souls in life for their own means? What was Ananias' response? Well, I got to tell you, if I'd heard the Lord speaking to me in no uncertain terms, maybe I'd punted on my suspicions too. But I don't think most of us have that luxury. What do we do when confronted in this way? Of a person who's out to get us, a known manipulator, how do we react? How do we respond? I think it really depends on whether our prior relationship with the person is safe, doesn't it? If it's a friend who starts to do this, we simply call them out on it and listen to whether they can see themselves. This takes a few minutes of back and forth, right? But we don't always have our best selves on display at all times. We may need a minute to swallow our pride and admit that we're trying to game the system or a relationship. Or we may need to gently remind the other person that we just need them not to act in a way we don't recognize. I don't think this is a new problem. Let's be honest, there isn't one of us here today who hasn't heard these things, and I don't think there's one of us here today who hasn't said these things. And throughout our Bible, even the best of what we call our saints or Bible heroes said this stuff. Even the most celebrated saints used these phrases that made others do their bidding. So, how do we respond to the repentance? To whom do we turn for strength and purpose? And most importantly, which of these phrases do we use the most? And what are we going to do about it? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Most folks want genuine relationships and to know what we think and feel is real. That means that we take ownership of the pain we cause, apologize for it, ask how we can make amends, and try to repair the relationship through better actions in the future. Better actions, not words. It's interesting to me that our Bible calls out the acts of the apostles. We're human. We will constantly say stupid things. But it's in the follow-up, that future of those words and apologies, that defines our life, both individually and together, and how we believe our own and others' misconceptions are going to have great impact on how we build our church in the future, how we build up ourselves as a faith community. God isn't about manipulation, all right? Love is not about being dishonest to those we love. And as Christians, that means everyone we encounter, because we love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Maybe the answer to all of our quandaries here is the realization that as disciples, we will feel discomfort at the hands of others. Bad stuff may happen to us because of their actions. But we promise to love. Why? Because God loved us first. And that promise, that God that loved us first, that love never manipulates. And it always lets us back into grace. Let us go and do likewise. Thanks be to God. Amen.